The reading this morning shall come from Philippians, the 10th chapter. That's Philippians, the 10th chapter, and I shall begin reading with the 10th verse, and I will be reading from the King James Version. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Within ye were also careful, but ye lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. But even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from Philippians 4, 10 through 19. And we bid you a pleasant good morning and thank you so much for choosing to be in our assembly as we strive to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have several visitors. We appreciate your presence with us today to worship God. Thank you so much for choosing the Old Hickory Church of Christ. We appreciate so very much your presence with us. We'd like to have another lesson in connection with our goal this year to have one lesson a month about raising our children and teaching them and implanting spiritual values in their lives. And this month, we'd like to think about the value of implanting contentment in the lives of our children. Contentment being a state of satisfaction, not desiring more than one has, recognizing one's circumstances and assenting or agreeing to those circumstances and being fully satisfied with things as they are. That's what we mean by contentment. One of the most important principles about raising our children is being an example for them or modeling for them certain behaviors and characteristics, because we recognize the principle that Jesus taught that students are to become like their teachers and servants like their masters from Luke 6 and verse 40. So if our children are to know that spiritual realities are far more important from the values that they will receive in the world, they must learn this from their parents and by their parents' example. In order for them to know that the spiritual realities are more important than the things of the world, children need a biblical view of life. You can help them develop this biblical view of life by teaching them the scriptures. And we've spoken about that before in our study and in our curriculum about teaching our children good spiritual values in life. I'd like to begin by suggesting a few things for you this morning about what contentment is not. It's not just gratification. It's not just pleasure or satisfaction through indulgence. And I think that we can see that in the text of our lesson. Paul didn't always have the things that he needed. Sometimes he went hungry. There were times when he was satisfied and lacked nothing, but there were other times in his life where he didn't have everything that would have made his condition ideal. So gratification does not guarantee contentment. One may be certainly content without having all the necessities and comforts. If you'll look in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, you'll see that Paul illustrates that when he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." How often have we seen someone who thought they could be happy if they just had a little bit more, or accumulated a little bit more, and only sometimes to experience a measure of disappointment once they accumulated what they had desired or striven for. So contentment is not really rooted in possessing something that gives us pleasure. Contentment is not a lack of ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting to succeed or improve or do better. We shouldn't stifle that in our children and have them not wish to succeed. But God's Word admonishes us very carefully, as a matter of fact, to be thrifty and diligent in the management of our resources in order to increase our substance, as the proverb writer says in chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." So you see, even in the book of wisdom, the importance of putting forth an effort or being diligent. God certainly encourages us to work hard and to achieve things and to rejoice and also be thankful in our successes. From our study of Ecclesiastes in the auditorium class, we've learned from Ecclesiastes 2 in verse 24 that there's nothing better for a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. What God disapproves of, though, and when thinking about this particular subject, is the development of a covetous spirit, or the development of an appetite that cannot be satisfied, an insatiable desire for more and more and more. Solomon, in his directives in Ecclesiastes, goes on to say in chapter 5 that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase, Solomon said. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The real joy in work and having success and possessions is the realization that one has enough, and there is a measure of joy that comes by sharing that with others. In the New Testament, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 about this very thing when he admonished the thief not to steal anymore. He said, "If he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." So contentment is not having a lack of ambition. The two things are not exactly the same thing. And being content is not being not having indifference. The proverb writer points to the fact that the lazy man, the slothful man, the man who neglects things, is a man that prepares for his own downfall in Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. The man who will not work in the New Testament is unworthy of support from 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either, the apostle directed. So these are some things that we need to be careful about when teaching our children contentment. But let's think not from a negative standpoint now. Let's think from a positive standpoint about what this contentment involves. It certainly involves submission to principles, to higher principles, spiritual principles, and being realistic about those principles. From Matthew 6, 25 through 34, the section that's probably quite familiar to you from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus advocated that people not worry so much about what they're going to wear and what they're going to eat. Not that they would not be concerned about those things, but not overly anxious and worried about the acquiring those things, because God provides. God provides for the birds of the heaven. God provides for His created universe in the same way God will provide for you. So Jesus ends that section by saying, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But being realistic about that is important too. Being realistic about the things that we work for and pursue in life, rather than let those dreams and those desires take us to a level where we become swallowed up with ambition and discontent and not having everything that we desire. That wouldn't be good. There are some things that we cannot change, but there are some things that we can. And when we work to change those things that we can change into good things, then that works out to our contentment. There are stumbling blocks that happen to us. There are roadblocks. There are barricades. But a lot of times our attitude toward those things will either help us to be content, or we will become discontent. What is our attitude toward those? Someone has said, talked about the barriers, the roadblocks in life, and views those as stepping stones. And I think that's a good outlook in order to be content and to teach our children to be content. Contentment is pleasure. The secret of finding contentment is learning to enjoy the things that you have. Learning to enjoy the pleasures that you have that God has given you, rather than focusing so much on the displeasure of the things that you don't have. The Hebrew writer admonished to be free from the love of money and be content with what you have in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Because Jesus said, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you. He is the great provider for us. This wrong perspective of displeasure with things leads to other problems like jealousy and envy that we've seen in our study of Ecclesiastes. From Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind, Solomon says. The proverb writer in chapter 14 and verse 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. He's talking about the tranquility of being satisfied and being at peace and being content. and preventing ourselves from being swallowed up with displeasure and dissatisfaction for the way things are. Life is really robbed of joy when we waste our time pining away for what we do not possess and desiring those things which are not ours. Contentment also, as we suggested from the beginning, involves a satisfaction, doesn't it? And that's what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians and said, I'm amply supplied. I have what I need in verse 18 of chapter 4, was his communication to those Christians. And contentment does grow within us when one is able to recognize that it's enough. What I have is enough. If there's a point that we reach when we really have enough to be satisfied, and we need to find what that is. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing after it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We certainly wouldn't want to foster an atmosphere with our children where we would set them up for failure, would we? Or set them up to be harmed by having an overzealous desire for things of this life. So contentment is very important to teach them about, isn't it? Paul tells us in our text also that contentment is something that must be learned. And in order for it to be learned in the hearts of our children, it has to be taught to them by the parents, doesn't it? That's very important. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am, in verse 11 of chapter 4. It's obvious then that we don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, today is a day of contentment. And it just kind of automatically comes over us. It's a state of mind that we have to pursue. We have to pursue through the discipline of the Word of God and learning what the Word of God says and having that instruction before our minds placed there by our parents. It's something that comes through the faithful practice of the faith of Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So there you see that great directive to the young Timothy about how contentment can be learned. Remember that you can help your child develop a biblical view of life by teaching them the Word of God and by applying the Word of God to every aspect of their lives. That's why Moses gave the directive to teach your children the Word of God as diligently as he did in Deuteronomy chapter 6 for one place. The influence and teaching of the world is going to come crashing down on our children, and we must defend that in some way or another. And the best way to do that, and the most effective way, is to teach them the Word of God. We need to make sure that they don't grow up living in a fantasy world that's created for them by the glitz and the glamour of the things that happen in the world and what society emphasizes and the Hollywood lifestyle that's portrayed for everyone to see on the television and the lyrics of the music that's played on the radio, all pointing our children and leading them into the snare of worldliness and discontent in not having things that are available to people in the world. Since contentment is learned in part from experiencing a lack of things, if you think of the example of Paul, he lacked things at times in his life, and he said, because he lacked things in times of his life, I've learned to be content. I've helped myself in the area of contentment by learning that, even at times when I didn't have everything that I wanted or needed. So since it's learned, and partially to some extent learned by lacking things, will we not rob children of opportunities to learn contentment if we just give them everything they want and give them way too much? You know, we should think as parents sometimes about determining a wage scale for our children, for example, that are in accordance with their various ages, that are reasonable in comparison to adult wages, don't you think? If you or your good-hearted friends pay them excessively for doing things, they will become where they expect to receive an exorbitant wage for some type of work, and that kind of sows some seeds for discontent later down the road, doesn't it? You know, we love our children, and we want them to have the best, but if we just give them everything they want, we're setting them up for some failures down the road, aren't we? And particularly in the area of contentment. And of course, it's important that we teach our children the importance of being a good steward of the things that they have, what they possess, their earnings, this being of the right way to appreciate and use the things that they purchase with the money that they earn, and good stewards in giving, and good stewards in being generous to other people, good stewards in saving, and progressively assuming responsibility in accord with their maturity levels and suitable to their own needs. It will be difficult for them to learn contentment later if all of their earnings are lavished upon themselves right now, and they develop an insatiable appetite for all of the gadgets that are out there in the world. Children should learn to be content as they go through the various stages of development into adults. And parents can greatly help their children with that. How can they ever be satisfied with life as adults if they have already seen it all, had it all, and experienced it all by the time they reach adulthood? Jesus taught that the one who desires to be great must be a servant, must be a minister of others. The one who desires to be first must be slave of all, or servant of all those that he leads. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. So shouldn't you normally think, because of those directives like that in the Bible, shouldn't you normally think that training for service should come before training for leadership? You know, when our children grow up to be mature, we want them to be responsible people. We want them to be content, certainly. We want them to be able to lead and guide their own homes, don't we? But the way to do that is teach them while they're growing up what it means to serve, and how service and being a servant can lay the groundwork for a person to be a successful leader in his home or on his job or whatever situation he finds himself in as a mature adult. Shouldn't children be given opportunities to learn how to be servants first in order to be content? Jesus showed there was great contentment in being a servant. We are, if we are Christians, servants of God, are we not? And there's great contentment in that. Shouldn't children be given those opportunities to learn how to serve other people? Not only the members of your immediate family, but others who can benefit from their service. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who need something from time to time. They may need some grass mowed, some dishes washed, a meal prepared. Shouldn't we involve our children in those type of good works, teaching them the basics of servanthood so that when they mature, they will take that with them and it will benefit them and it will help them to be content? Those things are very, very important. We should teach them to be faithful in small things, because if they're faithful in small things, they're faithful in greater things, aren't they? And by this way, our children will learn to be content. And of course, we have a great example of contentment, don't we? How to be content in life? Follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not possess a lot of things. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head, does he? Surely Jesus was one of the happiest men that have ever lived. Certainly he was. He understood that life is not measured by the size of one's bank account. He said on one occasion, "Be on your guard against every form of greed," in Luke 12 and verse 15. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Life is not about possessions, Jesus Christ said. He was a person who gave rather than took. He is described by Luke in Acts 20, verse 35. "In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus." His words were quoted right here, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The experiences of life will teach us how to be content if we will let them. The average or common lifestyle really produces the hardiest people and those most likely to be truly reliant upon God for their needs. Keep deception and lies far from me, the proverb writer says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you, that is, be full and deny God, and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. With the abundance, you know, generally speaking, men begin to not be interested in spiritual things, do they? Not concerned with what the Lord said. Why should I call on the Lord? I have everything I need in this life. We see that a lot, don't we, in our society. And in societies that are not as rich as the good old USA, where people don't have what they need, there's a lot more stealing that goes on, isn't there? Violating the principles of God in taking something that does not belong to you. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 13 and verse 5, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have." The abundance really makes a situation where you become dependent on that abundance and the things that you possess. And the poverty really often induces us not only to steal, but also to despair of life with our attitude and become very cynical. But a life filled with hard work and a thrifty lifestyle brings one to know that God is really good and God takes care of us and provides what we need. And that's what we're looking for when we contemplate raising our children. We can learn to be content from the examples that are around us, from other godly people, from our relatives that have spiritual principles in their lives. You may have heard your grandmother say of talking about times that they went through in the Great Depression when they've said things like, well, we were poor, but we didn't know it. Because there was a happiness, there was a contentment, there was a family relationship that everyone enjoyed. People were close in their families, and neighbors cared for each other and helped each other. How many farming communities throughout this country were built by farmers and their wives and their children? When someone was down that was a neighbor of theirs, they went over and planted their crops for them, or they harvested their crops for them. And they became very close-knit, very tight, very much loving and serving each other. And communities thrived that way. You don't see much of that now in our society, do you? Things are a little bit different now. What people lacked in material things, they made up for in love and affection and service for each other. And they were happy. They were truly happy. The simple life can be a wonderful life if there's love in the home. It has to be there. Or we can have both fists full of everything we can grab and just be miserable because we've lived our life trying to consume everything we possibly could. And if we're in that consuming mode, we're not in that relationship developing mode, are we? One of our main objectives in training our children to serve God and glorify Him is to be really satisfied with pleasing God. To be satisfied in pleasing God. Paul said to the Colossians, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And that's what we're concerned about as Christians, isn't it? Let our children serve quietly other people without a lot of fanfare, lest they learn to crave the praises of men more than the praises of God. Let them learn thoughtfulness to other people, cooperation, and the desire to help others and rejoice in their successes as well. How will they, as adults, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice if they don't learn these things while they're growing up? Let them learn not to covet after personal glory, but of using for God's glory those talents which the Lord has entrusted to them for use in this life. The result of that would be contentment in knowing that we did it for Christ, in knowing that we lived for God, that we served Him, and that God is pleased with our efforts. The first step really in teaching our children is, of course, to be an example of contentment ourselves. If we put an example before our children that we're discontent, we're not happy with life, we're not happy with the things that happen to us, and we complain a lot, what are our children going to be like when they grow up? Won't they have those same characteristics? Won't they be encouraged to be discontent? We will all experience unsatisfactory conditions of life, but in our heart of hearts, we really can cultivate the quality of being content. Contentment doesn't depend on what we have. It depends on who we are. And if we view ourselves as servants of God because we've complied with His will, we will be content. It is a spiritual attainment and something that doesn't happen to us because of the size of our bank account. The greatest contentment comes, of course, from being right with God, from knowing that God is in control of all that happens to us, and our focus is on the kingdom of God, and we serve Him. With that assurance, we can pillow our head at night and go to sleep with a peaceful sleep of being in a right relationship with God. That's the most important thing to bring contentment. And what about you today? Are you in our assembly and you're not content because you're not right with God? We could help you fix that this very day. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you hear His word, you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He is the way to please the Father. Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess Him before men, to repent of sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches? Can we help you with that today? We would rejoice with the opportunity to do that very thing. If we can assist you, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 488.